So good evening again. Those of you that came in a few minutes late, if you don't know this already, I said at the very beginning that this is an auspicious night because it's the celebration of Yogananda's Mahasamadhi. 72 years ago today, he left his body. And it's always a time of, it's like the heavens open up a little bit wider, and the grace and the divine energy that flows in our direction is just more available. But let me start here so we can understand Yogananda, his ministry, and our role in all of that in the Assisi Institute. One of the biggest temptations that we face on the spiritual life, you know, at the beginning it's sex, drugs, and rock and roll. And then we advance a little bit, and the second biggest temptation is pride and arrogance, the inflation of the spiritual ego. But the third temptation that I think we all dance with from time to time is nihilism. What does that mean in this context? It's the temptation to just think, and it's so easy that when you look at the world to feel this temptation that there is no rhyme or reason to what's happening to us. There's no ultimate meaning in life. And if there is a God, he, she, it is very distant and uninvolved in our affairs. The truth of the matter, and we have to get this if we're going to understand Yogananda. The truth of the matter is that God loves planet Earth a great deal. And God loves us a great deal. God is aware of everything that happens to us collectively and individually. We are always smack dab in the middle of God's consciousness of God's love. God loves us deeply and is intimately involved in our lives. Well, you might say, okay, if that's true, why is there so much darkness in the world? And why do I sometimes experience that darkness in my own life? I don't have an absolute answer, but I'm going to give you the right answer. And this is a quote from the Bhagavad Gita. Whenever virtue subsides and wickedness prevails, I manifest myself, that's God, to establish virtue, to destroy evil, and to save the good. That is why I come from age to age. So let me put all that in the context of Yogananda's life. So Yogananda, I think, was born in 1898, right around there. And shortly before Yogananda was born, his soul was with God, obviously. And there were a bunch of great souls with God. And God said to these great souls, it's a mess down there. It's going to be a mess for a while. Who is going to come or go there as my representative, as my ambassador? Who's going to go, wants to go to planet Earth to be a source of light and healing? Who wants to go to planet Earth to be hope in the darkness? Who wants to go and lead souls back to me and to correct the wrong turn that planet Earth has taken and to further the evolution, spiritual evolution of humankind? Who will go as my ambassador? You're not going to go for any self-serving purpose. Like, you know, if I had a choice, I'd be a catcher for the New York Yankees, okay? You're not going to meet your soulmate. You're going just to be my divine presence, my light and my love within human history, to change the direction and the trajectory of human history. Yogananda said, send me. Send me. I want nothing other than to be your ambassador. I want nothing other but to embody your light and your love. And I want my sole purpose to bring souls back to you. That's why Yogananda came. That's why Jesus came. That's why all the great masters came. But we're focusing on Yogananda tonight. There's a wonderful story. Shortly after he was born, in the autobiography, and it says everything that I was just saying even better. Yogananda's parents were devotees of Lahiri Mahashaya, his picture's on the altar. And they took him, Yogananda, he was a newborn baby, in hopes of getting a blessing from Lahiri Mahashaya. So this is his mother. When I patted you, I was praying that the great guru would take notice and bestow a blessing. As my silent devotional demand grew in intensity, he, Lahiri Mahashaya, opened his eyes and beckoned me to approach him. The others made a way for me. I bowed down at his sacred feet. Lahiri Mahashaya seated you on his lap, placing his hand on your forehead by way of spiritually baptizing you. And then he said, little mother, thy son will be a great, great yogi. As a spiritual engine, he will carry many souls to God's kingdom. That's why Yogananda came. Now, the key question is not why Yogananda came. We just established that. The key question is, how much do we recognize that we need Yogananda? We need the Kriya Gurus. We need these avatars. It's almost like the human race, and maybe some of us individually from time to time, it's like we're sunk in quicksand, and we're trying to get out by pulling ourselves by our hair. It doesn't work. Those of you that are familiar with the 12-step programs, you'll understand this language. We need a power greater than ourselves to restore us to some kind of divine sanity. Yogananda is the embodiment of that power. The gurus in our lineage are embodiments of that power. But in order for that power to connect with us, we have to acknowledge that we need that power in our lives. We need that transcendental grace, that transcendental beauty, that transcendental love to pull us out of the muck and mire of the mess that we are in. Let me say it this way. We're all pretty spiritual in this room. For the most part, right? So that means we're like a 100-watt bulb. Yogananda is a power line. And to the degree that we plug ourselves into his consciousness, we go from being a 100-watt bulb to a 120-watt bulb to a 200-watt bulb, so on and so forth. It's by communion and union and yoga with the guru that their consciousness is transferred to us. There's a transmission of grace, and it elevates us and pulls us out of the muck and the mire. Now, some of you might be saying, That's a good question. Well, how do we know that we know that we know that Yogananda was one of God's ambassadors? I'll just share some short little pieces for that. First of all, I have met 3 or 4 of Yogananda's direct disciples in my life. They're all past now. And I had correspondence with another one. They were all saints. Whenever I was in their presence, I felt my consciousness uplifted. When Vicky and I spent an afternoon with Brother Bimalananda, one of his direct disciples, we also spent some time with Brother Anandamoy, another direct disciple. I was never my best self as much as when I was sitting in their presence, because it was an emanation of grace coming from them. So the first thing I know that Yogananda was a real deal is he created saints, and he continues to create saints. Second thing, if you want kind of a showy sign, Yogananda died on May 7th. March 7th. They kept his body in a casket. And 3 weeks later, they finally closed the casket. And this is written, this was a letter that, I'm going to just paraphrase a letter that was written by the person in charge of the mortuary and burying Yogananda's body. And what he said was, they'd never seen anything like it. After 3 weeks of being dead, not being embalmed, his body did not show 1 ounce of decay. Why? He was filled with light and with grace. Not just on some ethereal plane, but it actually kept and preserved his body. And I'm going to share with you another story from one of his direct disciples. I didn't get a chance to meet him, Brother Bhaktananda. But they said, I know people that have met him, and they said, he was very much like Francis of Assisi. He was just loved Yogananda. He was so devoted to Yogananda. And reported that he was able to heal some people, that he was a real saint and a very humble person. So this person is telling this story, who knew him and witnessed some of these things. So Brother Bhaktananda is telling this story, and he gets a phone call from Yogananda. And he says, "Yes, sir." And Yogananda said, "Bhaktananda, are you happy?" And I said, "Oh, yes, sir. I'm very happy." And he said, "Good." And he hung up. And Bhaktananda said, "I thought to myself, now that was strange. I wonder why he asked that." He was giving him a blessing. And within a few moments, Brother Bhaktananda's happiness suddenly became very great indeed. So great that his body refused to obey the laws of gravity. He levitated. He would not tell us this so humbly that people often missed what he was telling them. Bhaktananda continues, "So I went in to join the monks at dinner, and I was feeling such great bliss, and I felt so light, I just leaped over the chair as I sat down. The other monks noticed this, of course. And then I went back out into the garden afterwards to work again. And there was this fence to climb. But I just sort of rose right over that too. I learned to control this after a while. So you see, you can feel great joy in God if you practice meditation. It will come in time." Now you may say, "Come on, he levitated." Well, there are Catholic saints that levitated. Joseph of Cupertino in the 16th century was a Franciscan saint. Teresa of Avila, when she would pray and meditate, they would, because she hated it, it drew too much attention to her, they would tie her to the ground when she would pray and meditate so she wouldn't levitate. You're so filled with the Spirit, that energy, that bliss, that joy of God is moving through you with such intensity, and you're so open and surrendered to it that it just lifts everything up. That's the effect that Yogananda had on Bhaktananda, All right. These are big stories. None of us have been with Yogananda physically. What does this mean for us? And I say this from the bottom of my heart. I would not be here right now if it wasn't for Yogananda. The Assisi Institute wouldn't be here right now if it wasn't for Yogananda. And I never knew Yogananda in the body, but you don't have to know Yogananda in the body, just like you don't have to know Jesus in the body. They come to us in spirit. This is not hyperbole. This is not an exaggeration. My wife will verify this. I owe my life to Yogananda. He plucked me out and set me on the right path. His presence is real. It's powerful. Now, we have to nurture a devotion to Yogananda in order for that to be realized in our life. But it's that real and it's that powerful. I've told this story before, but I'll tell it one more time. I was just getting into Kriya Yoga, and I had a dream one night. It was the most lucid dream I've ever had. And two Indians brought me into a room when Yogananda was sitting there. And I was seeing him as clear as I'm seeing you. It was the most lucid dream I've ever had. And he nodded for me to approach him. And the first thing I said to him was, I've never talked to anybody of your stature, so if I say something stupid, I'm really sorry. And he just smiled. And then the second thing I said to him was, in this life, I'm a householder. In Yogananda's next life, he's going to be a spiritual teacher, but in the Himalaya mountains, not in front of people, not in great crowds, just for advanced disciples. And I said to him, in my next life, I want to be with you in the Himalayas. Now, he didn't say yes, but he reached out and he put his hand on my heart. And there was this surge of energy, grace, shakti. It woke me from my sleep. Now, the second part to the story. The next day, and I don't recommend this anymore to people, but I happened to have an appointment with a psychic. Okay? I was like 31 years old at this time. Just about 10 years ago. Okay. And I sat down with the psychic, and the psychic said to me, you have a very powerful spirit guide. Well, you know, I like to test them. I said, okay, what's the spirit guide's name? She never knew me. It was a cold reading. She said, Paramahansa Yogananda. How'd she know? How'd she know? I'm not special. I'm not any holier than any of you. If we practice devotion, and I'll talk in a moment how we do that. If we practice devotion, God becomes more real, Yogananda becomes more real. Whenever I'm feeling a little stuck and I need some guidance, I pray to Yogananda. And it's uncanny. My wife will tell you this. It's uncanny. The answer that I need comes. Always. Yogananda said, I had us meditate on it, if you think me near, I am near. He doesn't mean if you're thinking about me. If you're thinking me, attuning your thoughts to my thoughts, your heart to my heart, your soul to my soul. That's what he means. If you think of me, if you think I'm near, I'm near. Jesus said the same thing. Wherever two or more are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. So I just want to quickly talk about how we nurture the presence of Yogananda and his grace in our lives. The first thing, we have his writings. He wrote a two-volume commentary on the Gospel. He wrote a two-volume commentary on the Gita, the two most perfect scriptures in all of the world. You read them with an open heart. You don't have to analyze them. But you read them with soft eyes. You begin to, it attunes you to their mind. You begin to think their thoughts. Their thoughts permeate your thoughts. Remember the old Star Trek, the Vulcan mind melt? Well, that kind of happens. You begin to think the thoughts of Yogananda. Your thoughts merge together. Your consciousness merges together. Right? But that happens through that attunement to their mind, to their consciousness, through their words. The second thing, you know, Yogananda knew that he was dying. He was young. I think he was 57 or 58 when he left his body. And he was giving hints. And his one disciple, Dayamata, picked up on it. And she said to him, "What will we do without you?" And he said, "When I am gone, only love will take my place. Only love will take my place." I'm going to talk about the mission of the Assisi Institute in a moment in reference to Yogananda, but let me just say this. Love, our willingness to love, to open our hearts, to serve something bigger than ourselves, to serve each other, that opens wide the doors of heaven. Love is the only thing that really opens it. And when those doors are open, so many graces, so many gifts, so many blessings are given to us. So the second way we nurture this conscious contact with Yogananda and the great ones is by loving them. I'm not embarrassed to say this. I love Paramahansa Yogananda. I love him. And I'm looking forward, whenever my time comes to leave the body, to having a whole different kind of experience with him. But for now, he's in my love for him. And to the degree that you nurture that love, he will be in your love for him. The third thing, and I want to connect this to the Assisi Institute, then I'll move towards a closing. One of the best ways to connect with the guru is to give your life over to their work, to give your life over to their mission. It doesn't mean you have to become a swami. It doesn't mean you have to become a monk or a monkette. It doesn't mean you have to leave your five children, Marla. But you do everything you do for the love of God and the love of Guru. In whatever way you can, you give your life to them as a service. And yes, there will be times if you do that, that you will be challenged into your bones, into your DNA. But the blessings and the rewards that come are great and profound. I'm going to paraphrase what Yogananda said because I'm running out of time. He came because he said he came for one purpose. Through reviving the original teachings of Jesus in the Gospels and the teachings of the Bhagavad Gita, he came to teach us how to be in communion with God. And then he goes on to say, by being in communion with God, that's how we will overcome the darkness that is visiting planet Earth. All the sectarian divisions, all the violence, all the materialism, all the racial hatreds, they will come really only ultimately when we experience communion with God. So our mission in the Assisi Institute is Yogananda's mission. Our mission is to help other people experience communion with God. That's the sole reason why we exist. And to the extent that we are faithful to that mission, God, Yogananda, and Jesus will live within our presence. And so I want to give a plea tonight. I'm not going anywhere quickly. I don't want you to think that's what I'm saying. Okay? I'm very healthy for my age. But I'm not going to be around forever. Vicky's not going to be around forever. Okay? We need you to pick up the banner along with me, along with Vicky. We need you to be in love with this mission. We need you to be in love with Yogananda and Jesus and the gurus, so that in your own way, you will be fulfilling their mission. That is what is going to make the Assisi Institute thrive into the future. That's what's going to make us strong. And I'm going to close with a quote from Yogananda. And for all of you that are a little bit younger than me, we'll say the 50 and younger crowd, I want to encourage you, those of you that are here physically and those of you that are online, give your life over to Yogananda, to Jesus, to the gurus. Okay, it doesn't mean you can't get married and have children. But give your life over to something bigger than yourself. Give your life over to this mission. It's not my mission, it's Yogananda's mission. And whatever way that makes sense to you. And you will be living the greatest adventure you can ever live. So I'm going to close with this quote from Yogananda. Interesting way he begins this. My mission is not a political one. My domain is spirituality. I shall always live and act within that realm. And in the domain of spirit, I shall die. I speak only from that level of consciousness. As a youth in India, I used to mix with people of both political parties, but I joined neither. I appreciated their respective points of view, but I saw that I would be able to do more good by spiritual means. For only by spiritual power can we truly reform the world. And one more quote. My portion in this life is to sacrifice and to suffer for all. Whoever comes to me in the right spirit, with devotion for God, will never be the same again. God has shown me how to break the secret thoughts of delusion that binds men's souls. When I give that blessing, virtue and power goes out from me. So come to me and the gurus with that spirit, and you shall receive. The divine in me bows before the divine in each one of you.